The title of this message this morning is How Can We Walk Together? How can we walk together? I've asked you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read a couple of verses there in just a moment. I'll give you a couple things to think about. If you just think about the title, How Can We Walk Together? To be able to walk together implies that there is some sort of mutual ground or something to stand on, some principles to stand on. It is most unfortunate what the Lord's churches have become, not just over the past few years, but we see a decrease in just about everything that the biblical studies that we do call or hold as holy or as righteous. Those are the very things that our churches are lacking in. Morality is just at an all-time low. The truth, the actual biblical truth, some of the truths are non-existent. They don't exist in Baptist churches anymore. We try to revive them here, but almost non-existent. And any other truth out there, such as the doctrines of grace, or church and baptism, or the Lord's Supper, they have been manipulated so badly that all Baptists of 500 years ago could not recognize them today. I am positive of that. In a church relationship, the new covenant is similar to the marriage covenant, and the new covenant indeed requires mutual ground. When Christ the Bible teaches, brings us into a covenant relationship with Him and the Father through the works of the Holy Spirit, we are all together on mutual ground, on common principles of the New Testament. And when everyone is not standing on this common ground, somebody's going to fall. Someone is going to have serious problems, whether that be in a marriage or whether that be in a family or even a church relationship. In marriage, let me ask you this question. Do you and your spouse have to have mutual standards of morality? I mean, how would a marriage work if the wife believes that the marriage and the standards of the marriage are to be of a high moral virtue, and the husband just the opposite? And that's the way a lot of marriages are. And basically anything goes, or anything that the spouse can't catch them in, that will go. How about that? Is that the standards that marriages ought to be based on? Well, no, it's not. They ought to be of a mutual standards between the two. So the Bible says, for example, marry in the Lord, so should the love for the truth between the couple be proportional. Meaning, should there be an equal love between the husband and wife for the truth? Should there be? Well, if it's going to work out, well, there should be. And that's what marrying in the Lord means. So we can learn a lot from the marriage covenant relationship. But we also have another covenant relationship, and that's in the Lord's church. Now, there's a lot of churches that aren't either, they're without authority, or without doctrine, or both, and to refer to them as a church is just an empty name. They just qualify as an assembly, but not predicated on the fact that it is the Lord's assembly with the proper authority and the proper doctrine, which in the New Testament, the book of Acts says, the apostles' doctrine. In a church relationship, should there be an equal amount of love? Should it be proportional between the pulpit and the pew for the Lord? You know, if that's the case, then a lot of problems can be resolved. If everyone can agree on the mutual principles, then a lot of things that could happen won't happen. Now, there still could be some issues because Satan's still, he's still roaming. He still gets involved. He gets involved in places that people don't want him to get involved in. He gets involved in marriages where married couples don't want him involved. That's exactly where he's going. He gets involved in churches that don't want him involved. Now, you can go down the road here to, I think it's Southside or Southland or Southside, I think. Southside's this way and Southland Christians this way. Pick one. And they all stand on mutual ground morally. They're about as unmoral people as you can find. They stand on mutual ground doctrinally. They all believe in works for salvation. And they don't understand at all the New Testament principles. So they have, and that's why they can go along and get along. Because they all have mutual ground. They all like the way they worship, the contemporary music stuff and all of that. They all like the way people dress in their assemblies. That's fine. There's not a standard there that's different from the world to the church. They all fellowship the same way. As a matter of fact, one of them's even got right next door, they got a bar, so I'm sure after services are over, they don't have too far to go. So they can continue their fellowship. So in many cases, there is a mutual ground between the pulpit and the pew. But what we've named so far is not the mutual ground we're talking about. How can we walk together is the title. And that begs the question. How can we, in fact, walk together? Well, when folks can't walk together, then there's a reason for it. Believe me, I've had my share of positions like this where two people cannot walk together. And the answer is always the same, nearly in every case. And that is that one or both parties, now we're not saying in every case, in every situation, one person's right and one person's wrong, because that's just not true. In a lot of cases, both people are wrong, in some cases, but not in all cases. In some cases, you have someone standing for the truth and doing what's right, and you've got one right and one wrong. What's the problem here? Well, I just want to give you a little insight. It's called the art of seduction. That's a problem in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Is it fair enough for me to make this statement that many, if not most, Baptists are blind? Would that be a correct statement? Many, if not most, Baptists are blind. Well, I don't know what's going on. From the pulpit to the pew, I don't know. You ask a question, I don't know. I just don't. Everybody says I don't know. Right? Meaning that people are unconscious, they're apathetic, they're uninvolved, I don't want to get involved. And that's the way people are. Would it be a correct statement to say that most Baptists have devolved into this? That's what most Baptists have become. Well, how does that happen? There's a process to it, like there's a process to everything else out there. There's a process to raising children, there's a process to getting a job. There's a process to keeping a job. There's a process to preaching. You don't just walk in the door, get behind the pulpit, and just open up and just start talking. There's a process to everything. Just like there's a process to this art of seduction. Now, I did ask you to turn to 1 John, and if you would, let's read one verse right now. In chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. We're going to jump right in the middle of this. Get closer to the conclusion of it so you can see what is it we're looking at. What is it? What is this art of seduction? Well, it says this in verse 26 of chapter 2. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. It's about as to the point as we can get. John is writing. Oh, and he's a learned man by now. There was a time when God called these apostles, and John being one of the early ones was not considered a learned man. Now he is. Now he's quite a bit older. I haven't figured up exactly how much older. Probably when he was called, he was probably in his 20s, maybe 30, but he was pretty young. He could outrun Peter. Peter was a little older. Because remember, they raced to the tomb when they heard of Christ not being there anymore. And John outrun Peter. And so that gives us some indication he's probably pretty young compared to the other apostles. But by now, 1 John, I mean, he's probably older than, he might be 70 plus right now. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You think he knows what he's talking about? Not only is he under inspiration guidelines, but he's learned a few things in his many years of serving the Lord in the Lord's churches. He served at Jerusalem. He served at Ephesus. We know that he is a servant of God, and he was a faithful servant of God, and he was one that whom the Lord loved, and he was very close to Christ in his earthly ministry. Just as Christ was very close to John the Baptist, he was very close to the Apostle John. And John says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, because you need to understand what may happen to you." Now we have this question to answer. Seduced, yes, but from what to what? Here's the process Satan uses. Verse 24, 1 John 2:24. This is the process. "Let that therefore abide in you," what? "Which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Oh, what's the biggest conflict? Is when people leave the truth that they once knew, or at least that they were once told. They may have never held to it. We don't know their hearts. We don't know people's way of thinking always. I always say this, people will let you know what they want you to know. So, seduced from what to what? People are not holding to the things that they heard from the beginning. They're not remaining in them. The promise is if you will do that, then ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So the art of seduction is seducing people from what they once held to this new position or this new doctrine. And oh, there's plenty of new doctrines out there. I preached years ago when I was here. We tried to hammer this home. This was a growing heresy, and I knew it was. I didn't know how widespread it was, but I knew it was. And I run into it recently, and it's just a horrible doctrine. And it is this King James only movement. It is a movement that has swept into independent Baptist churches, and people that are not guided by the Scriptures have been swayed into believing something that is absolutely not true about the Scriptures. Now, I'll give you just this briefly, just so you understand the art of seduction here. Just so you understand leaving what you once knew to something brand new. And that's this. There's four kinds of King James only folks. I'll just break it down and leave it to two kinds, because there's two kinds that you can put into, you can kind of, narrow it down, summarize it, I guess, best way to say. We may, all of us in this room may very well be categorized as a King James only person just for the purpose, or just by the reasoning of, the only Bible we carry to church as a rule is the King James Version. And there's nothing wrong with being that kind of King James people, because we don't believe that the translations, the newer modern translations, were translated properly. Number one, most of them weren't word-for-word translations. And second, the means in which translation was used or done was from faulty text. It was from the Alexandrian copies or some other particular old ancient copy that had been probably corrupted by Origen or the Catholic Church within the first 300 to 500 years after the death of Christ, because the Catholic Church began to organize itself into formation, into a recognizable entity by the 4th century. Well, that's the other kind, where they believe that the King James Version, when it was translated, the translators had to be inspired. And all the words, the italicized words, as well as the other words, were translated, and you can't use the Greek to override the King James translations. Now, I'm going to tell you, that has never been a truth in Baptist churches, and it's never going to be a truth. It might be in Baptist churches, but it is not a truth in Baptist churches. And it's unfortunate that all false preachers go by the same rule, and that's this. Even if they don't believe that particular false doctrine, they won't teach it to their flock for whatever reasoning they have. I found that to be true. I found times there was good opportunity to bring this up into a church and explain it, and it was avoided as much as could be avoided. Well, the Bible tells us that what we've heard from the beginning, if it shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. I can tell you this, if you adopt that false teaching, or any Baptist does, they're going to be headed down the wrong path, and they will not continue in the Son and in the Father. We actually had to exclude a man for that very heresy because of that. Would not believe the truth, adopted this new doctrine. So the Bible tells us we have to remain where we were at the beginning. Amos 3. I ask you this quickly, and that is the title of the message, How Can We Walk Together? How many of you knew, you don't have to answer, don't have to raise hands or anything, but just in your own mind, how many of you knew that this title was based on a Bible verse? I'm sure many of you recognize that right off. That's why we're turning to the book of Amos, the 3rd chapter. We're going to read 3 verses in Amos, beginning in verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now you've read that probably in other passages in the Old Testament, where the Lord would say, you only have I known of all families of the earth. Now we know God is omniscient, meaning that He knows everything, not just because He could in His mind see it play out. That's not that's not the true teaching of foreknowledge, is because he arranged everything. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the he knows the end from the beginning. He understands that. He is that sovereign. Well, you only have I known of all the families mean basically by a covenant relationship. We've talked about covenants earlier, the covenant of marriage and the covenant of the Lord's church. Well, the children of Israel were known by God through a covenant relationship. It's called the covenant of Moses, or it's better known as the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. This is how God knew them distinctly from any other family or nation or people of the earth. Therefore, he says, because of this, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do you want in this life to be less punished? Then don't enter in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Problem solved right there. But oh, look at what you give up. Look at what you don't have. You don't have a Savior. You postpone some headache. You postpone some problems. You postpone some heartache. You postpone even some miseries. But where does that get you? It gets you to hell is where it gets you. Because to be able to go to heaven, you have to enter into this covenant relationship, this New Testament covenant with Christ. And this is a covenant that's based upon His body and His blood. That's why we, in the Lord's Supper, take unleavened bread and unleavened fruit of the vine. It's because of what it represents, the covenant relationship. But look at what this covenant relationship has gotten the children of Israel. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Expect in a covenant relationship you to be held to higher standards. It's no different, and we talked about the marriage covenant. If you're single, generally single people look around. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to go any farther than that. They kind of look around. In a marriage covenant, the standards are much higher, and now you can't look around. And if you do look around, then there could be severe consequences to that. It's called divorce court. I mean, that could happen. So the standards have to be higher in that covenant relationship. Why would it be any different that the standards, our standards, be any higher in this relationship? The relationship we have in the New Testament with the Lord. Because the standards that God had with Israel in the Old Covenant, those standards were much higher. And he said, of all the families I've known, you on the earth, you will I punish for your iniquities. Verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? God says this, my people walk by different standards. God says, my people walk because they love me. God also says this, my people walk because I have shown them the way. If his people walk differently than what he says, what in our case the New Testament says, the covenant rules, the kingdom rules say, if his people walk differently than this, God says the same thing, I will punish you for all your iniquities. You can read the 8th chapter of Hebrews and get an idea of how God punishes His children that walk wayward. John chapter, or 2 John rather, turn to 2 John chapter 1. And let's look at this a little further. And that is, how can two walk together except they agree? Agree on what? Well, there's got to be they've got to be principles. They've got to be standards. And there's got to be, for lack of a better word, there's got to be a pecking order. There's got to be a priority. There's got to be a system here. Some things have got to be number. Something has to be number one. And what is it in church relationship that has to be esteemed to the highest? Well, I believe it's revealed to us very well in 2 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 4. Let's read it. It says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. We're talking, John is talking to a specific church, the elect lady and her children. Whom I what? Love in what? The truth. What's the relationship based on? What's this covenant relationship based on? What's this standard? What's this mutual ground that he has with them? That I love you in the truth. Not only I, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Whatever this number one standard has to be, or is going to be, it has to be eternal. It's got to be with us forever. It's got to be a lasting principle. And the Bible says, this particular standard or principle, the truth, dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Truth fits the qualifications of being ranked number one of our mutual ground that we stand on. Just like in a marriage relationship. You think it's any different? What's got to be number one? Truth. Imagine one spouse lying to the other. How many different things does that break down? It's not just whatever that one thing they're lying about is. They break down the whole system of trust. Several things get broken when there's one lie. So truth is something that all solid principles and all solid agreements and contracts or covenants are based on. If you enter into a business contract and you agree to do something and you tell whoever that is, the other party, that this is what I will do, you're telling them the truth about what you will do. And you break that, do you think there's going to be consequences to breaking that contract? In business, there often are. Do you think there's going to be consequences in breaking that marriage covenant or contract? There often are. Then what you get to do is things that you really didn't realize and think about the day you said, I do. And what do you think about the church contract or covenant? Which is based upon the new covenant. What do you think breaking that covenant will do? For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God our Father. You're going to need this, he says. When truth's involved, and people are involved, and God is involved, and what's involved is an agreement or a contract, you're going to need all of these things he's talking about. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. Listen, if other folks outside our four walls aren't walking in truth, I ain't got much ground with them. I ain't got much to do with them. Oh, but when you see people walking in truth, holding to truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father, we base, at our church here, we base our fellowship on truth. I mean, we're not a part of the ecumenical ministerial society of Boyle County, because it's not based on truth. You have perpetual lies in those churches, in those statements of faith, but not in ours. We have to walk in truth. Brother Brown used to say, to the sophist, one opinion is as good as another if it can be profitably rationalized. Brother Brown was... We've lost men like him, unfortunately. I think he was one of the last ones that actually picked up his Bible, read it, and preached what he read. He understood what human logic was, absent revelation. He understood what rationalizing was outside of revelation of the Word of God. He knew that if man could rationalize something, they held it as a principle. But our rationalization, our philosophy, our logic has to be based upon the truth of God's Word. The truth, how important is it? Well, just look at our country. If our country, well, really no if to it anymore. When our country loses the truth, meaning sometimes it's referred to when a country loses its way. When our country loses its truth, it loses what? It loses its glory. When a church loses the truth, what do they lose? They lose their glory. I want you to consider this. This is our last passage. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. This speaks of the Ark of the Covenant of God. And what if the Ark of God represents, in this passage, what if it represents truth, morality, and what is just in Israel? If the Ark of God, in this passage of Scripture, stands and represents truth, morality, and what is just in the Lord, look at what happens. In 1 Samuel 4, verses 20, 21, and 22. "And about that time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Now the glory doesn't just disappear automatically. I've preached messages on the church and everything that I can find in the Bible about the church. Its nature, its perpetuity, the promises to it. It's all of its doctrines, baptism, the Lord's Supper, discipline, all of those things we preach about the church. I have a message I'm going to preach here not too much longer in the future, and that is when one dies. When a church dies, the title of the sermon is A Death in the Kingdom. And it's not a death of a saint, of an individual, but it's a death of the Lord's church. We know the Lord's churches die. We can give you in the past 25, 30 years, church after church that has died. Ashland Avenue, once a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, done great and mighty things. Great missionary church, mission-minded. The home of an authorizing church of Lexington Baptist College produced many good men that preached the gospel. Many souls were saved because of the efforts of Ashland Avenue and Lexington Baptist College. But something left that church one day, and the glory of the Lord departed. What was it? It was the Ark of God in the sense of truth, morality, and what is just left that day. When that leaves, the glory is departed. For the ark of God is taken. Now let me say this. As the Lord's churches get sick often and die, don't think of the Lord's church as weak. It's very resilient. It is very strong and very capable of making it through trials and tribulations and temptations and wind gusts up to 200 miles an hour, as the end of the Sermon on the Mount implies. Built on the rock, a church can last. But when the glory is departed, then it's gone. And that is a warning to Danville Baptist Church. That is a warning to every church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the glory of the Lord is departed, The ark of God has been taken. Truth, our first principle, morality, and what is just, when that dissipates, you can just rest assured there'll be a death in the kingdom. Can we rely on the truth of God's word since all of this is depending upon it? I'll close. You don't have to turn. As I read Psalm 117, verse 2, it says, "The truth of the Lord endureth forever." The truth of the Lord endureth forever. The truth is what we should build our lives on, individually, in marriage, and in the Lord's church. That's how vital the truth is. But let it depart from you, and watch your glory vanish.